series this morning, Let's Make a Difference. We were going to call it sort of like, well, it's going to be Let's Make a Difference, but sort of like Let's Make a Deal. But, and that's back on TV. Anybody see the new one? That's good. It's probably better that you don't. I mean, it's just probably better use of your time. First thing I want to say is, last week we talked about making a difference for children in Haiti, and it went beyond that. But we brought in photos and stories for 17 children. Heidi had suggested 10. I was thinking 30. But I said, we got a few more. Long story short, as of right now, we have found 19 sponsors in the last week. So we had to get some extra kids. Yeah, that's awesome. So on behalf of New Hope Mission International and on behalf of those 19 children, thank you. You're making a difference in their lives. We had one more to go, and then I got a text from someone, and they said, could we go 50-50 on this one with somebody else in the church? And I said, absolutely. So that was number 19. And Heidi has three or four more. So after service, she'll come up. She's down with the children today. And if you're interested in sponsoring children, you might not have been here last week. It's $30 a month. There's a dossier for each child, also the breakdown of the money. And one of the things we work very hard at with New Hope is that the money goes to the field, that it doesn't support the mission, it doesn't support other things, but it goes towards their education, towards their medical needs. And we give, of those $30, $12 goes to the family so that they can have food at home, even when school is not in, because they get a hot meal at school during the school year. And that is, for many of them, that is, apart from a sponsorship program, it's the only meal that they would get. If you've never been to Haiti, some point in the next year and a half, Heidi and I will be going down, and we'd love to bring some of you with us. We'd love for you to be able to meet your sponsor child. And if you can't go, we will do our best to look up your sponsor children and get photos for you. Just, it's an exciting thing. The world has become smaller. We want to make a difference. Now, if we want to make a difference, we need to have the correct diagnosis. You ever go to the doctor and they give you the wrong diagnosis? They're going to give you the wrong meds if they give you the wrong diagnosis, right? They're going to give you the wrong treatment. I grew up reading Mad Magazine. That's one of my problems. That's why I'm the way I am today. But I remember they had this one medical one, and it was sort of like, probably like, what was it, Ben Casey? Was that the medical drama back in the day? They show like a spoof of that, and he comes out and he says to this patient, you know, comes out to the family and just says, Tyler, your mother's appendectomy was a success. And Tyler begins to cry. Is it relief? Is it joy? No, his mom came in for a hip replacement surgery. So they didn't use the name Tyler at the time. Sorry to embarrass you. You got to have the correct diagnosis to take the correct course of action. There are things that are wrong with our world. There are things that are wrong with us. So if we want to make a difference in our world, we've got to start by making the right diagnosis and figure out that something is wrong and that God wants to fix it. Before we pray, I want to mention this, and these are simple truths from the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and 4. God created mankind. Male and female, he created them in his image. And so we are all image bearers. When he created us, things went haywire very soon. And at some point in the next couple months, we're going to be doing some teaching, some messages on temptation. Unless, is there anybody here who's never been tempted? If you have, then you'd just clap out of it. You wouldn't need to come on any of those days. Do you know what all temptation began with? A single piece of fruit. It wasn't a Maserati. It wasn't a beautiful woman. It wasn't a pile of gold or money. One piece of fruit. And we didn't even know what kind of fruit it was. But that's where it began. But then human beings became disconnected from God. What's the first question that God asked Adam that we know of that's recorded? Where are you? Why? Because Adam, for the first time, felt a distance between himself and God, something that most of us experience on a normal, regular basis. Christ helps us to overcome that. And we have periods of time where we do absolutely fantastic with that. But there is this disconnect. The second disconnect is from ourselves. The second question that God asked Adam and Eve in the garden was very simply this. Who told you you were naked? Because they're running around putting clothes on. Before that, they had no clothes on, and they were comfortable. Folks, that's a different world. Just think about that for one moment. I don't even want to put the thought in your head, but it's already in your head. We're much more comfortable with clothes on, aren't we? Yes, we're getting a lot of amens. And not just me, all of you, okay? We became disconnected from ourselves. We're going to talk about that some this morning. And the third area we're going to talk a lot about is we become disconnected from others. We become suspicious. We wonder what other people's motivations are. We assume what other people's motivations are. And it gets us into trouble. This morning, God wants us to connect with Him, to reconnect with Him. He wants us to be able to be at peace with ourselves. And He wants us to connect with one another and to rise up above all three of those barriers to the glory of His Son, Jesus. Father, I pray You would speak Your word to Your people this morning. Father, there are those of us who feel disconnected from You, and I pray that this morning You would remind us that we can boldly come before Your throne of grace in our time of need, which means when things are all messed up. We don't need to come before Your throne of grace when we're doing great. We need it when we've messed up. And You're a Father who loves us. Father, You want us to be at peace with ourselves, and there are relationships in our world that You want to heal. May we take steps in that direction today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The men of Issachar, it says in the Old Testament, understood the times in which they lived. So when it comes to diagnosing the world that we live in today, we need to understand our times. Now, one of the things that I've been fascinated about, and I've asked a lot of younger people, what is the fascination with zombies? They're everywhere. I mean, they're not everywhere, but you look on TV and in movies, The Living Dead, everybody's into zombies. So this has been sort of a meditation. Don't leave here saying, our preacher meditates on zombies. Okay, that's not really what it is. But I've been trying to figure that out. And do you know what I think it is? I think it's that zombies are disconnected. Zombies are disconnected from real life. And the problem is that I guess they live on, I'm no expert on zombies. But they're the living dead. They're disconnected, something's wrong, but the problem is they keep living. Do you think that describes a lot of people in our world today? Are they really living, or are they just existing? And I know it's easy to say, yep, those people out there, oh, they're just existing. They're not living like I am. Well, maybe some of us this morning would say, you know, I need to start really living more. And I'm just kind of existing sometimes. Sometimes we've been walking with Jesus for a while, and we've got a decent reputation, and people see us on the outside. We look pretty good, clean up well for church. But we know on the inside we're not as close with God as we used to be, and we need to reconnect with Him. Those three questions, Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? And the third question was, where is your brother? The question that he asked Cain was because, and God knew that he'd killed Abel. God would ask us that same question this morning, where is your brother? Not that you've killed him, but the relationship's dead. Where is your mother? Where is your father? Where is your son? Where is your daughter? Where is your friend? We're going to talk about some of the basic relationships in our world. Now, people will use the term lost, and at times I don't like using that term because sometimes it makes us seem like, well, I'm found and you're lost. I got something you don't have. It's just one beggar showing another beggar where to find some bread. To me, that's the heart of the gospel. Heidi and I saw a movie the other night. We saw the movie Lion, which I'd read just a quick synopsis of it, and I thought, I think I'd like to see this movie. I told Heidi about it, and she said, yeah, let's see it. Now, I don't want to give it, you know, 4 stars or whatever, because then you'll think it's going to be something maybe better than it will be. But we were both moved by it. It's based on a true story, and from what I can tell, the movie is pretty accurate in telling that story. 5-year-old boy, his name is Saru. His mother is very poor. The husband has left. He's got three other siblings. The mother works, you can call it a construction job, but basically she carries rocks. That's all she does. His older brother is about 5 years older, about 10 years old. He's leaving one night to go work, and Saru just convinces him. Trust me, I'm not going to give away anything you wouldn't read before you went to see the movie. I could tell some of you were getting nervous. We're going to see it today, preacher. Saru tries to convince his brother, I'm strong enough to go with you. So they get on the train and they travel, I think it's like 70 kilometers. And when they get off, he's just so tired, his brother leaves him at the train station because he can't come and work with him. And he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, he thinks that his brother has forgotten about him. And there's nobody there. It's deserted. It's the middle of the night. So he gets on board a train, and again, he falls asleep. Only this time, when he wakes up, he can't get off the train. He ends up over 900 miles from his home in a part of India where they don't speak Hindi, and so he had no way to communicate with people. May I suggest to you that is the predicament of every human being. That's my story and yours. That we were born in the image of God, and somehow we got separated without any way for ourselves to get back there. That's the story of the gospel. Some of you know this story, that I hated cats. I hated cats. I preached against them. I did. I know the date. It was January 4th, 1998, down in Lincoln Park. It was January 11th. It was the second Sunday. I preached on creation. And I talked about cats, and I just said that, you know, they remind us of Satan himself. Well, people were hissing at me. And I said, but it says that Satan is a roaring lion. So, you know, therefore cats remind us of Satan. This one person calls out from the back row, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. I said, no need to be dogmatic. About 3 days later, this housemate of mine, I rented to three guys, lived here in Westmont in those days before I moved down to Lincoln Park, brought a cat home. I'm like, I just preached against cats. I hate cats. I'm allergic to cats. The only reason I really didn't like them is you say, here, kitty, kitty, and then they go the other way. I'm like, a puppy, you go, here, boy, and they're just like, somebody paid attention. The cat? No. You know, dogs and cats, you know, we enjoy watching videos of them because dogs just are so into the master, and the cats have it the opposite, that they're the master and they've got us doing everything for them, which the dogs and the cats are actually both right. We do everything for them. Anyway, long story short, I had this cat down in the city, had a get-together in November. I fell in love with the cat. The cat fell in love with me. I wasn't allergic to a beautiful animal. It was like a puppy. It always just wanted to be with me. I would go on a mission trip. It would sit on my side of the bed and cry, where's Papa? I know. I know. How can you not love an animal like that? So Sydney, so one night I had people over. I lived on the 11th floor of my building and had a beautiful view of Lake Michigan. So I took out the screens on the lower windows so that I had screen doors at the end of my unit if I needed an outdoor breeze, but I'd love to be able to sit down and be able to see the lake without looking through the screens. Well, somebody opened a window. And when everybody had left that night, I realized that the window was open. And I realized that I could not find my cat. And so I had one friend there. I said, Greg, you stay here. I'm going to go down to pick up Sydney. I figure I'm going to find her on the ground. I went down and she wasn't there. I posted notices. I worked hard to get her back. I put notices on trees all over the place. It was cold. It was about 35 degrees. Sydney was she was no outside cat. She was a little kitten that liked her nice apartment. One day went by, and at the end of the second day, I got a phone call. You looking for a cat? I said, I am. Went downstairs, and underneath a pickup truck was there this animal that was extremely scared, but when she saw me, she came out from underneath the truck. I took her to the vet, no broken bones or anything of the sort. Now, I tell you that story for this one simple reason. She could have tried all she wanted, the same way Saru could have wanted to get back home, but he had no way to get back home. Sydney had no way to get back up to that apartment for several reasons. One, she's not able to open a door. But even if somebody did open the first door, she'd have to jump up read English and press the right button to buzz me. It's not happening. Or she could happen to go through the door. Or she could get a key. She could go to a locksmith and buy a key. That's not happening. And then she could go into the elevator and jump up and try to get 11. You understand that all of that's impossible for a cat. No, what Sydney needed was someone to come down and get her. Folks, that is the gospel of Jesus. That's the story that Jesus came for every person on earth to bring us back up. Our condition, we're all in the same condition, and that's part of the reason why we don't get it. But we are all more than 1,000 miles away from home. We all speak a different language than God, and yet he stooped to speak our language. The truth is that we are all lost and cannot find our way back home. Now, I want to share a number of verses of Scripture. We're going to start with the book of Acts. And there's a grace. I came across this just the other day. I read this, and it struck me in a way it never had before. In Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Do you have that? There it is. I knew it was there. So Paul and Barnabas are out preaching, and then they're out with Gentiles, people that weren't Jews, and the people thought that they were gods because they could heal people. So they start worshiping them like they're Zeus, and they're like, folks, stop this. So here's what they say. Friends, why are you doing this? We're merely human beings, just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God. They're speaking to people who are like Saru, like Sydney, away from God, but they need to come back to God. And this is the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. Now, this is really interesting. It really struck me. What he's saying is, even when people didn't know who he was, he left his mark. He showed how good he was to people, and here's how he did it. And these are just a couple of examples. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. Do you realize that days that you just are happy, that is a gift from God? God created us, even in a fallen world, that we would have joyful hearts. It's the normal state of people. But in this fallen world, it's not the totally normal one. And it can get messed up. And there's all sorts of things that take our joy away. If we were to do that right now, make a list of all the things that take our joy away, how about red lights? I must have had 100 times this week that I was coming up to an intersection, and you know, you're at that point, if I get these 5 more feet before it goes yellow, I got it. I must have had 100 times that it went yellow right before I would have made it. Which means you got to put on the brakes. You got to slow down. Which means you'll miss the next light too. It's just one little thing. Computers, joy, don't go together. Technology and joy. I mean, every once in a while it works. I did have a miracle yesterday. I had to call Blue Cross Blue Shield. Last time I was on hold for 22 minutes. You know, you've got to plan your day. I got to call Blue Cross Blue Shield, so I better plan out a few hours. Somebody got on the phone within 2 minutes and was helpful. Amazing. It's an answer to prayer. But folks, we live in a fallen world, and things get messed up. So this joy that we would love to have in our hearts all the time, which is a gift that God gives, and every day that you enjoy it, laughter is a good thing. I was texting somebody. Their dad was in the hospital up here. I went to visit him. She lives in another state. We were texting back and forth. We were cracking each other up. You know what? Laughter is a good thing. Laughter is a good medicine. It is a gift from God. But in this fallen world, I want to talk about a Greek word. And let me say this. I'm borrowing some stuff from my brother. Every once in a while, you know, I taught him everything he knows, but every once in a while, this preacher comes onto something new, and I like this. It's the Greek word storge. We know that there's 3 words in the Greek for love. There's phileo, which is like brotherly or friendship love. I love you because I like something in you. There are qualities about you it's almost better to say like. Eros is romantic love. And then there's agape, which in the New Testament, they had to come up with a new word for love because of the self-sacrificing, other-centered nature of the love of God. And that's agape. And then finally, there's storge. Now, storge is more like empathy, and it's familial love. It's what you would have towards your mother, your father, before you hit the teenage years. I'm just saying, okay. It's what you have for your child the moment they're born. You can't explain it. You know they're going to cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars, but you love them. They're going to keep you up at night. They're going to make bad smells, but you're going to love them and sacrifice for them for years and years and years. Why? Because of storge. It's like that joy that God puts in our hearts. It's a natural grace that God gives us. But in this fallen world, the only love that doesn't get twisted is agape. Agape, when we have the Holy Spirit at work in our life, we bear fruit. And it brings love, which is agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. That's the fruit that we have going in our lives. And agape can't be corrupted, but do you know what? All the other ones can be. Phileo love, when we have friendship. Sometimes we get jealous of other people. Sometimes people manipulate us. Sometimes we manipulate them back. Sometimes we gossip about other people. The thing that the antithesis of what God wants for us is drama. And we live in a world like the men of Issachar. They would be like, folks, you live in a time of drama. I mean, everybody has to put stuff on social media. Not always a good idea if you want the relationship to heal. I never thought we'd have a president that would be on Twitter all the time. But we do. We're going to move away from that. Okay. Everything can get messed up. But this storge, when it gets messed up, it's bad. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. And in Romans chapter 1, and the word storge doesn't appear in Scripture a lot. Actually, it appears more in a negative form than it does in a positive. Why? Because it's the normal state for us. God wired us to have storge love. God wired us to love our wives. God wired us to love our children. Siblings, you know, it's kind of tough sometimes. But he did wire us to love them. So let's take a look at this is a passage that Paul is making the point that things are broken here on planet Earth. And here's what he said. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. What do you get your degree in college? Well, I went to the patent office. I invented a few new ways to sin, okay? I think that's what some people do. And they disobey their parents. I mean, look in this. I don't want to go in the whole thing, but you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm pretty good. I don't murder anybody, and I didn't do this or that. But, man, in this list they got gossip. Paul's got disobedient to their parents. And let's read verse 31, because that's where storge is going to come in. They refuse to understand, break their promises. Oh, that'll mess up friendships. That'll mess up storge. And here's the word. They are heartless, which means they are without storge. They are without natural affection. They're without natural empathy. They should feel things for other people, but they don't. And they have no mercy. So when we lose this storge, things really get messed up. There's another passage that speaks about being without it, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. This talks about the end times. They will be unloving, right there. They will be without storge. It gets translated different ways. But this is a natural affection and empathy that we should have for everyone. You know, sometimes a good movie will cause us to feel things for a complete stranger that doesn't exist. I try to remember this. When I'm watching a movie, and Heidi will say that I get too upset watching some things sometimes, only if it's based on a true story. That's where I draw the line. If it's just a character, it's just a character. I mean, I don't care. But if we're watching something that's based on a true story, I can get pretty amped up about it. You've heard the story of the person who comes to the prayer meeting, they give their whole prayer list, all these people, all these problems, and someone says, wait a minute, those are all the characters from Days of Our Lives, aren't they? Well, yes, they are. I'm very concerned about each and every one of them. It's like, no. You don't have to pray for the people in your soap operas. I mean, you can pray for the actors, but don't pray for the characters. God's got more important things to do. They will be unloving. They will be without storge. And when you start without that, then you're unforgiving. They'll slander others and have no self-control. Does this sound like the world of drama that we live in today? That you get people out on TV and you know, media just saying, I can't understand why all these people are upset at me. It's like, I got a few clues. I've been listening to you lately. I think I know why you're having some problems. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Does that describe our age? Loving pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. So Paul's saying, watch out, because a lot of these folks will come to church, they'll dress up real nice, they'll smell pretty good, all those kinds of things, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. These are people without storge. Can I say it to you? They're zombies. People who don't have storge, this natural love that they should have, they're really like the living dead. And here's the thing, I'm not just talking about folks out there. I've been there. We let things harden our hearts. We allow things to fester and grow on the inside. There's a doctor by the name of H. Norman Wright. We've got a graphic. Russ, if you could put that up. And this is sort of the tangled web, the ball of confusion, of emotional turmoil. You got, I don't know if you can read this, but you got all this stuff. Sometimes this is our life. Now you might take a look up there and go, ooh, confusion, yeah, I got some of that. Oh, some panic going along with a side order of dismay and a large helping of anxiety. Oh yeah, a little dread and rage. Well, there's a lot of rage up there. There's a lot of rage. Inadequacy, resentment. Folks, this is us separated from God. This is going back to the garden. Adam, who's just, things have fallen apart for him, and he's walking away from God. If you want to look that up, you can just Google it sometime. Just look up H. Norman Wright. I'm not here to make you feel bad. God wants to take that ball of confusion. He wants to heal it. He wants to speak life to our inner person. But we're going to have to let go of some of the things we've gotten used to holding on to. God wants us to reconnect with him. Like Saru, who was so far from home, he wanted to get him back home. So, we want to make a difference. We've got to start with ourselves. The men of Issachar, they would say of our day too, that it's not just about drama, it's about hate. And what I keep discerning in the world around me is so long as you can call someone a hater, then it's okay to hate them. So long as you can already determine that they have hate, well then I can hate them. Which just leads into a whole cycle of hate. But you know what Jesus said? I want you to be peacemakers. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I love what it says here. God blesses those who work for peace. And think about the people you know that are way into drama, way into separating people, into gossip, into slander. Oh, they'd never lay a hand on anyone, but the words they say, they're powerful and they're hurtful. Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace. For they will be called the children of God. Do you know, though, that it does say work for peace? It doesn't just happen. You are in the middle of people who have broken relationships. It's hard. It's awkward. I had a lot of broken relationships in my family from the time I came to Christ till today. And now there's just me and Rick left, and we get along great. So it's good. But I got along well with everybody in my family. But there was a lot of other people that weren't getting along. And oh, that's the hard part. When your parents are going through a divorce, oh, that's hard to not be like on one side or the other. It's hard to be a peacemaker. It's been said in the Civil War that there were people who took the words of Jesus seriously and they wanted to be peacemakers. They lived in border states like Tennessee. And so they'd wear a gray top and blue pants to be a peacemaker. You know what happened? They got shot at from both sides. That's what happens with peacemakers. It's not easy, and I think that's why Jesus says they work at it. It's not necessarily going to be easy. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it speaks of a ministry that God wants each and every one of us to have. It says that if any of us is in Christ, the new creation has come. So this morning you might be, but I'm that ball of confusion. This morning Jesus wants you to know, no, you bring your hot mess to me, I'll bring you new life. You are a new creation in Christ. Does that mean we don't fall back into confusion, despair at times? No, it doesn't. But we need to be reminded of God's word and be renewed in it on a regular basis. The old has gone, the new is here. The old Paul was crucified on the cross with Christ. And this is the new one. He just looks older, but this is the new one. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has given us this ministry of reconciliation to get people back reconciled with God, to be peacemakers, not to be putting barriers between people, but to be building bridges between people. Now, I'm going to show you a counseling session that took place at church on the screen up here. It's not at all what you're thinking. How many of you saw the movie Home Alone? The first one. Well, if you remember the story, Macaulay Culkin, little guy, gets left behind. Family goes on the vacation. And he has quite a time being at home. And he has this neighbor. And this neighbor is this scary old man. They bump into each other at church. And at first, Culkin is very concerned, like, stay away from me. But they sit down and they have a little counseling session with one another. I'd like you to listen to this. I'll come back and share a story and we'll wrap up. You can make it look simple, can't they? Just make one phone call. Talk about one relationship in my family. One of my first remembrances when I was a little boy living in Mount Prospect, my mom had a 50-something Chevy, I don't know, but it was two-tone, kind of a pink and kind of a not pink color. Some of you remember those cars. If you do, you know what it means. We're old. But I remember sitting in the back seat of the car with my sister Karen, who was 8 years old or so. She would be about 12 and I was about 4. And I don't remember the exact conversation, but I know this, that I knew that there was tension between her and my mom. I was 4 years old. You didn't have to explain it to me. You didn't have to tell me what was wrong. I just knew something was wrong. And there was usually something wrong with Mom and Karen. Teenage years were really rough. There was just a lot of things that went wrong. My mom and my sister were very different. It started, though, when Karen was a baby, she had a skin problem, eczema. And so she couldn't be held. And my mom wanted to hold her, but she couldn't hold her. Because when she did, she'd scream because it hurt her. I mean, it's something they talked about in their early adult life was, you know, and Karen got it. She had kids, and it's like she realized that my mom somehow was the unwilling ogre that had to hold her sometimes, and it caused her incredible pain. And so there were years where things were kind of okay, but there was always this tension that was there. You didn't have to be a genius to figure it out. I figured it out when I was 4 years old. But my mom and my sister were really different. My mom was like president of her high school class. I think she was the valedictorian of her class. She went to University of Chicago. Karen was a flower child. She didn't really care if she went to college. College wasn't really that important. And I'll never forget when she brought this boyfriend home. We referred to him as Wild Willie. Nothing against tattoos, but he had a lot of them. He had a few that I can't say what they said in church, okay? Came up on his motorcycle. Rumor has it the first time he met my mom, when he bent over a joint, a marijuana cigarette fell out of his pocket. Needless to say, Wild Willie wasn't going to be mom's first choice for Karen. On October 1975, they got married. They had a little boy, Justin, my nephew. And then, I think it was 1982, they had Molly. And while there'd always been tension, everything fell apart. I mean, it all came unraveled. And a lot of things were said that shouldn't have been said. I remember Christmas gifts being returned on our porch, because I lived with my mom in those days. But I could make a list of things that each of them should not have said to the other. And for 18 years, there was almost radio silence between the two of them. 18 years. Now, during that time, there was an occasional time where they were together for some function, and one would be on one side of the room, one would be on another. And there were some invitations, but no matter what happened, there was always that tension. It was always strained. And during that time, I was always trying to encourage my mom to reach out to Karen, and I was always trying to encourage Karen to reach out to my mom. And it never worked. And then after 18 years, my brother Jim said to my mom, "Why didn't you invite Karen for Thanksgiving?" And she's like, "Jim, I've been there. We've done it. It doesn't work. Why should I do it?" And Jim said, "People change." Karen came. And I was kind of frustrated. I'm like, I've been saying this for 18 years. And he says, "People change." That's all I ever had to say. But see, storge was lost between my mom and Karen. The normal goodness that you'd have in that mother-daughter relationship was just shot. And there was so much stuff. I mean, if they were to sit down with a counselor and go into history, it would have taken them forever. But at some point after that Thanksgiving, they never had a long conversation. They simply realized that the relationship was more important than all the things that had gone wrong. And they left it all behind them. And if I were to tell you that they had a good relationship after that, that really wouldn't be true. For the last 10 years of their lives, they had a wonderful relationship. It's inexplicable. It really is. It was a miracle. And then, within 9 months of one another, they were both diagnosed with lung cancer. And within 4 months of each other, they both passed into eternity. Before that, I can remember many times being with my mom or with my sister, and they would be talking to the other one on the phone. And they did a great job lying to one another. "Oh, I'm having a good day. How are you?" "Oh, yes, I'm having a good day too." They weren't having good days, but they tried to encourage one another. If it was a movie, you wouldn't believe it. But I lived it. It's a true story. Sometimes we back ourselves into a corner of pride. Sometimes we find ourselves in a feud, and if you asked someone, "What was the original reason for the feud?" It's a little tough. I don't remember anymore. I just know I don't like them. Do you know what else is really sad sometimes when there's a lack of storge in a family situation? Sometimes other people line up with one person or the other. So that then when the person wants to reconcile, they've got other people saying, "No, don't let yourself be hurt again." Friends, there are some abusive relationships that some of us, you can forgive, but you'll never have them restored, and you don't need to go back to them. And that's for another time. But there are a lot of situations where God can heal things if we'll give heaven a chance. Jesus said, we're to be peacemakers. We're to work at it. In our world, God wants us to help build bridges with people. Sometimes things are said and people repeat them to other people. It boggles my mind. Why would you tell that person what somebody told you in confidence? It's just going to push them further away. This morning, I can't do it. I can't solve relational problems. Macaulay Culkin can't do it for you. But I think we could take his advice. A lot of us are just thinking, you know, I know how the person would respond, so I'm not going to do it. But sometimes, my brother Jim's absolutely right, people change. And I tell you what, if people don't change, well, we have no reason for hope anyway, do we? If people don't change, I'm in the wrong business and you're in the wrong place. But God is in the business of transforming lives. Let's pray. Father, you want to do a work in our hearts and lives. And I believe that there's a reason why you had me preach this message this morning. There are some broken relationships that you want to heal. Some of them are going to take 18 years. I can't explain that. And then you heal them in a heartbeat. And you don't just heal them, you do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what anyone could have asked or thought. But Father, right now, just in a quiet moment, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Some of us are recognizing this morning that that's us, that we've had a loss of storge, that we've just been burned so many times by so many different things. And for some of us who don't even, We don't even know why anymore. We just know it's broke. And we have just believed that it'll never, ever be better. And this morning, you're putting hope in some hearts that you can transform a relationship. Father, some of us need to make a phone call, need to take a risk. Help us to do it in the right spirit. Help us to do it in humility. Help us to seek forgiveness where we need forgiveness and leave the other person for their time to ask for forgiveness. Father, I really believe that there are some people who need to make a decision this morning that they're going to step out to be a peacemaker. And Father, for those of us who find ourselves in the middle, give us great wisdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen.